Someone said to me that we use the word church in about six or seven different ways. We mean a building, we mean a meeting, we mean a bunch of people, we mean a profession, you know. Slightly old-fashioned, people sometimes say, oh, John's gone into the church. So if we use it in so many different ways, it looks as though we're a bit confused about the word church. To unconfuse us, Philip Jensen, the word church.
Oh, I think we are, aren't they? But you're the wordsmith, and words do have lots of meanings, don't they?
What they do is they say, the lexicographers who write dictionaries say, the use of the word in the language is its meaning. But it can have more than one use.
Yes.
So you can look up a word and there's uses one, two, three, four, or whatever in the Macquarie Dictionary. So they can have multiple uses, so multiple meanings.
And because we pick it up from usage, the way a non-Christian child grows up knowing the meaning of a word will be different to the way a Christian child grows up knowing the meaning of the world.
When we think of church, we think of our friends, we think of the meeting we go to, we think of our ministers, we think of all the things we do. It's a little collective of things.
Yeah, we talk about church friends.
Yes, yes.
That's an adjective at this point, isn't it? And so it's a word that fills out the Christian life as part of, it's our social relationship network.
So does this confusion about the use of the word church matter? I mean, is church a really important word in the Bible that we should be clear about?
It doesn't matter. And words change meanings, But when changes of meanings or lots of different usages happen, with a word that is in the Bible and a word that has kind of theological input, then it does matter because we misread our Bibles and get confused theologically about what we're talking about. And there's a lot of false communication in our conversations with fellow Christians because we are thinking about the word differently.
And the word it translates from the Greek is ekklesia.
Yeah.
Now, there's an interesting story about William Tyndale, who did the first translation from the Greek into English. And every time ecclesia turned up, he translated it congregation.
Yeah.
But when the King James people picked up and copied most of his work without giving him proper credit, they changed that all to church.
Yes.
Now, is that a good move or a bad move? Was he more on the right track?
He was more on the right track, yes. Tyndale was very creative and innovative in his translation on a whole range of things. He actually made up some English words. I think he made up the word Passover, if I remember correctly. But he certainly was right on lots of things like that. And I think congregation is a better word than church because it's a more narrowly clear what it's talking about. Whereas church, like you say, can mean seven different things. And one of the big problem ones that has is that church means the national religion, the Church of England, which is in Australia, it's a denomination. And yet we call it a church, which that's a very different thing to a building or a gathering or a congregation.
Is it a problem we're talking to our non-Christian friends because of the way that we talk about church? I went to church on Sunday, or my church friend said this, or whatever. Is it a problem if they don't understand what it means? Because I remember talking to a bloke in a radio station when John Pearce died, and he said, oh, I didn't know he was a churchman.
Yes.
And it was as if that was his hobby. Other people collected stamps and went fishing, and that was his hobby.
His hobby, yes.
So it was very hard for the word to mean anything to my non-Christian friend in the radio station.
Yes, but it's also, if you don't ever go to church, then you don't know what they do in church. And even if you do go to some churches, you still don't know what they do in church. And so what they think going to church is, means, does, why you're doing it, is all unclear, and it's not helped by the word church.
So do we need to get unconfused and say, for us as evangelicals, Bible-believing, born-again Christians, church means that?
I think that would help. I think it certainly clarifies the mind and clarifies the conversation, and it makes it easier to explain to other people.
So ecclesia means?
I think it means congregation, gathering, assembly. That is, it doesn't necessarily mean that to the populace, but if we're talking biblically, that's what the word meant. It came from a combination of words, of ek meaning out of, and klesia meaning called out, so it's the called out people. But as you know, where a word comes from doesn't mean where it's being used now. And in the both the Old and the New Testament, the word occurs, and it occurs not only in religious, it's not a religious word actually, it's used in a non-religious sense twice in the book of Acts in chapter 19. Our translators don't translate it as church. they translate it as assembly. And so the town clerk says, well, we've got to sort this matter out in the regular assembly.
And it's an ecclesia.
It's a regular church.
Right.
And so he's talking about the town council meeting is a church. So the word has a secular, non-religious usage as well as a religious usage. If I meet together with a bunch of fellows to play football, it's a church.
But if we gather around the Bible in a Bible study group in my place after dinner, it's a Christian church?
Yes. If the purpose of your gathering is Christ Jesus, that is the reason, the rhyme, the purpose, the meaning, the significance of your gathering, and you're gathering because of him, then in a sense you're in church, yes. Now, that worries churchmen, because if that's the case, then why do they need to come to my church?
Yes.
And so we then start devising all kinds of interesting marks of the church. So
we need maybe to panic a little less about that and be a bit more relaxed about it?
Yes, we should be, because, you know, the Bible doesn't say you must have the sacraments to have a church, or you must have baptism to have a church, or you must have a minister who's paid to have a church. A church is the gathering of Christians, gathered because they're Christians, gathered to be Christians together.
Does church exist in the Old Testament, or is it something that's invented in the New Testament?
No, it's very clearly in the Old Testament. In fact, twice in the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about the day of the church. Deuteronomy 9 verse 10, if I remember correctly, and 10 verse 4. The day of the church was when all of Israel was gathered together around Mount Sinai to hear the word of God. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, to hear the word of God. And that becomes the model of what church is about. Both Deuteronomy 4 talks about that's the day and keep doing it, remember to do it, remember to teach your children about it. But also in Acts 7, Stephen talks about the day of the church. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the church. And it's the same idea. Because within the Old Testament especially, but within the Bible, gathering is a sign of salvation. Dispersing is a sign of judgment.
So when God blesses, he gathers. When God curses, he scatters. Is
yes,
that the pattern?
It's that kind of thing. So in the Tower of Babel, the people tried to gather without God to get to heaven and build a tower. And when God comes down and judges them, he confuses them and scatters them.
The 10 tribes, northern Israel, they get scattered, and that's...
That's it. It's the dispersion.
Right.
The dispersion is the judgment. Whereas the promise of the new age, say in Ezekiel 36, 37, is that they'll all be gathered back together again.
And there'll be this great crowd around Christ from every tongue and nation and tribe, etc.
Exactly.
That no one can number. Gathered.
Gathering. And that's because God expresses his relationship with us, he's concerned with relationship with us for fellowship. That we do not have a God who is ultimately the one. We have a God who is three persons in one, loving and being loved. And he creates us in his image, male and female. And he creates us for fellowship. And so the world comes to rights when people fellowship with each other. And the world is at its wrongs when we, like Cain and Abel, kill each other.
So whatever the Trinity means, it means somehow God's inner being is relational, and he's made us for that kind of relational.
And he's made us for relationships with him, relationships with each other. And so the church is a great expression of being saved, of the new order coming, of gathering together. But we gather around the word of God.
Well, that was going to be my next question, because it is ecclesia, it is gathering. But how important is having the Word of God at the centre? I mean, the Old Testament, you've got the Ten Commandments, the Word of God at the centre. For it to be church, do we need the living Word of God, the written Word of God as the centre of what we do?
Well, the ecclesia in the church there in Deuteronomy, they gathered around not a visual thing, says God. You didn't see, because it's not idolatry.
Yes.
But my word, you heard my word, and I want you therefore to teach your children and your children's children this word. And so when we gather to hear the word of God. It's the word of God that gathers us, and we gather to hear the word of God. So in the passage in Hebrews 12, we gather to hear not the word that scared and shook us, not the word like Abel's blood that cried out for vengeance. We gather to hear the blood of the Lord Jesus declaring forgiveness and grace and mercy. And so we gather to hear the gospel word. Now, how do you hear the gospel word today? Well, it's in the words of scriptures.
So when it's read aloud and when it's taught,
Right. We gather.
So are we gathering then, because people would say we're gathering to worship, so let me make that a question. Are we gathering to worship?
Well, worship is a word which means giving God his worth. Have I got that one right?
Yes.
Good. That's where it came from anyway. What it means today is, again, very confusing. For many people, worship means nothing more than singing, music, you see, and so you have a worship leader, which is really the song leader.
In fact, back in the 1960s, because I'm very old, they were called song leaders.
Yeah, but they're worship leaders now.
Yes.
And so what is meant by giving God his worth? Because we're singing songs about how great God is, we're giving him his worth, but the scriptures are very clear. These people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You don't give God his worth purely by what you say. You give his worth by the way you live. And so to limit worship down to the activity of your lips is to seriously disfigure the concept of worship in the Bible. Everything we do should be lived to the praise and glory of God.
So our whole life can be an act of worship in
that sense. The whole life. So you can't say, well, when you go to church, you don't worship God. As if you worship God everywhere else, but you're coming to church and that's where you can...
Because you're doing it all the time.
You're doing it all the time. But once you start seeing it's doing it all the time, then...
So what distinctively happens in church?
Yeah, it can't be worship.
Right.
Because you're doing that... It's like saying, do you go to church to breathe? Well, no, but I do breathe in church, you know, unless it's my funeral, then I suppose I won't. But we do breathe in church, but I don't go to church to breathe. So I do worship in church, but I don't go to church to worship.
Okay. Why do we gather? What is we are actually doing when we gather together?
Well, we're fellowshipping with God and God's people around his word and praying to him, thanking him for what he has done for us, asking that that he might give to us other things that we may need. But in this world, our fellowshipping with each other around the Lord Jesus Christ is still an activity of, the Bible word is edifying, of building. When we get to heaven, our fellowship around him, hearing his word and being with each other, doesn't require building because we're built. But now in this world, we're still building.
So we're being built individually and as a community,
yes, it's
a family.
Both. It is both. And so in 1 Corinthians 14, the criterion by which you decide whether something should be done or shouldn't be done in church is, will it be edifying? If it builds the individuals, if it builds the congregation, then you do it. But if it's not building anybody, such as speaking in tongues and not having it translated, doesn't build the congregation, then you don't do it.
So that's the test.
That's the test, because the church is about now edifying. It's
building.
Got to be building Christians and building the church of God. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building his church through the members all acting appropriately, all using the gifts he's given us to serve one another in love.
When we start talking about church, sooner or later denominations come up.
Yeah.
So I got my tribe and someone else has got their tribe. What is a denomination?
Well, a denomination is a European hangover. You're much more conscious.
It's nice being able to blame other people,
Absolutely.
Isn't it? That's the good thing about being colonial. Yeah. It was their fault.
It was their fault. It's a European hangover. That is, you're not as conscious of denominations in Europe as you are in Australia. Because in Australia, we inherited Welsh Presbyterians, we inherited Scottish Presbyterians, the Methodists came out, with the tin miners especially.
Well, a few German Lutherans came to South Australia.
Lutherans came to South Australia. And so we've got all these different European hangovers here. And so we're very conscious of denominations in Australia, because in every country town, as you would know, there's one of every brand. They're all kind of lined up around the main street.
Or in the case of some denominations too, because they had an argument.
Yes, yes. So you've got to say, well, what is this? And they are associations of churches.
Right. The churches are the individual gatherings.
That's right. And the things they associate about or around are generally secondary matters. So the form of church government. This association has bishops. This association has presbyteries. If you think the form of government is a really critical factor for church, I'm sad for you. The gospel is the critical factor for church. And so you'll hear the gospel in this church, which is a presbytery kind of church. You'll hear the gospel in this Episcopal kind of church. It's a minor thing that has divided them. But often the differences are they've come from different historical trajectories. So the Brethren came out of the Irish in the 19th century. The Baptists came out of the Anabaptists in the 16th century. The Presbyterians came out of Scotland. It's secondary matters, but it does create different associations of churches.
It can also create different loyalties.
Yes.
And let me talk to you for a moment about loyalties. I mean, how much loyalty should we have to that kind of brand? In fact, I think you once said, could you leave your denomination? If you couldn't, you should.
Yes,
and if you
thank
can't,
you.
It's okay, you can stay.
Yes.
What did you mean by that strange comment?
It's not strange, perfectly sensible. It's an idolatry then, isn't it? Because the critical thing is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If what is critical to you is something that is secondary, such as which form of government, well then it's ceasing to be secondary. It is now the critical, primary, essential thing. And that is a great concern to me, because as I move from church to church, I'm moving to a church that preaches Christ and Him crucified. I can move to an Anglican church. I happen to be an Anglican. I can move to an Anglican church that doesn't preach Christ is crucified, or I can move to a Presbyterian church that does. Well, I should move to the Presbyterian church. I shouldn't move to one that denies Christ just because he's got the same brand of government.
Right. So it's our loyalty to Christ, not our loyalty to the brand or the tribe. Talk to me about the word Catholic.
Catholic, as I understand it, means universal. I think it's slightly technically different to that, but that'll do. And so the Catholic Church is the worldwide church. And in one sense, there is only one church. But where is that church? Roman Catholicism has identified itself as that church. And that institutionalization in this world of the true church is something that Bible believers actually don't agree with. The Reformers tried to talk about it in terms of there's an invisible church, namely the heavenly reality, and then there is the church earthly, visible. But I think the Bible would see it much more that the heavenly reality is the real church, the church of heaven. And whenever you gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's amongst us, he's with us. And so that is an expression of the Catholic Universal Church, whichever association you're in. And so Protestants have called it the Roman Catholic Church, which Roman Catholics find offensive because they want to say they are the Catholic Church.
The one and only Universal Church.
But once you say, I'm the Catholic Church, then you're saying, and the one and only Universal, the Catholic Church, then you're saying all other churches are false churches, which most Protestants find offensive. And
right.
So the actual term itself becomes difficult.
Unhelpful.
Very unhelpful term.
Yeah, okay. Whenever we start talking about church, the role of church and evangelism comes up. Does the church exist to do evangelism? Is that its big task? I mean, we're evangelicals, so we think sharing the gospel matters a lot. We want everyone to hear the good news about Christ. Is that what the church exists, or any local church, exists to do?
No, the church is the result of evangelism, rather than the means of evangelism. As the word of God goes out, people are gathered in to the church. And so the church is the outcome of evangelism.
Right. So does that mean when we gather together as a group, a congregation, a family, we're looking inwards or looking outwards? What is our relationship to evangelism?
Well, the word of God that brought us into existence as a church is the word of God we gather to hear. And so you're not converted by one message from God and then built up by another message from God.
So the gospel that converts us is the gospel that grows us.
Yes, that's right. And so inside church we keep teaching and remembering the gospel word. I mean, that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about the gospel word. We eat and drink this in remembrance of Christ's death on our behalf. And so we keep meeting to hear the gospel word. But we're not a sect in the sense of a secret meeting. We're a public meeting. We're an open meeting. And so within the New Testament, it talks about the outsider coming in and hearing what we have to say and being converted by what is being said. And so it's quite possible for the outsider to come in and hear Christians gathering together to hear God's word and come to living faith through that. But we don't run the meeting in order to evangelize outsiders.
So the meeting itself is for those people who have responded to the gospel,
that we might be built and that the Church of Christ might be built and that we Christians might be built.
But we're doing it as a public meeting. Anyone who wants to come can come.
We'd love them to. It's not secret. No.
And so we want to make it accessible to them, what we're doing.
Yes, yes. Well, not only accessible to them, but more importantly, accessible to the new Christian.
Right.
Accessible to the outsider. So Australia and Sydney is such a multicultural community now. And for us to conduct church in a way that expresses 19th century British Empire is alienating to the outsider who's come to Australia from anywhere and everywhere in the world, whose English is not great, whose history of... we're not here as a church to teach people English culture. We're here as a church to teach the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we must conduct church in a way that is open to the newest of new Christians.
So we can't say you become a Christian. Now you need to make a big cultural leap to fit in with us,
no, or
you can't be part of it.
That's right. We've got the mature Christian must make the big cultural leap to the non-Christian, to the new Christian, to the baby Christian. So Paul thinks in Romans 14, welcome one another, but not for disputes, not for quarrels. We've got to be open and expecting that all kinds and sorts and conditions, as the Anglican Prayer Book puts it, of mankind will come in to church. And we've got to be welcoming of all of them.
In fact, the important thing, I guess, with welcoming is that we're not a closed group where we always go along to meet our friends and talk to our friends. And we really don't notice terribly much if there's someone else who's hung around for more than two.
The church that where people all say, oh, this is a very friendly church, is a church where people's friends meet. And therefore, it generally is not a very friendly church. The friendly church is the one that picks up the outsider, the newcomer, the person who's struggling to know about Christianity and trying to understand what it's about. And so we've always got that openness to the world while we're gathering together to build Christians. But there's more to evangelism than that, of course.
Yes.
That is, if we build Christians, we're going to build them into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're built into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ,
we will seek and save the lost.
We will seek and save the lost. For Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we will be always going outwards to be seeking and saving the lost. So we gather in by the gospel word, which teaches us to go out with the gospel word into the world. So it's the outgoing side of the church. Now, even in that regard, though, if we're going to train people, teach people to be like that, then church itself must have that evangelistic air and flavour to it.
It must be an emphasis, a theme that runs through everything we do.
That's right. And so if every time you want to run an evangelistic event, you call in an evangelist, what you're teaching people is that only evangelists can evangelise. Whereas when the pastor does the evangelism, then what you're teaching is we'd evangelise.
Or even one of the elders.
And so the congregational life, which may involve running an evangelistic dinner down at the local restaurant or something like that, the congregational life must model, teach, exemplify and help people learn how to evangelise. Because as we grow like Christ, that's what we're going to be engaged in. So, no, we don't meet to evangelise. The church is for Christians to grow. But it's not unrelated to evangelism. It comes out of evangelism, it leads to evangelism, and it expresses evangelism.
In the movie, all those years ago, the Blues Brothers thought they were on a mission from God. Now, they were a bit deluded. Jesus really was on a mission from God, which means we're on a mission from God. So are churches essentially missionary organisations?
Congregations themselves are not. Congregations are the gathering together of God's people. But God's people are missionaries. Yes, we're all missionaries, not just the ones who go overseas. I used to think going overseas was what a missionary was. And seeing I grew up in just one part of Sydney, I thought crossing the harbour was pretty close to that. Certainly going to another city, which I won't mention by name because we don't want to alienate anybody, that was deep and dark.
That's foreign mission.
But missionaries are people who choose to live where they live by the gospel they're seeking to preach. Now, all of us need that mindset. So I grew up in a particular part of Sydney that I still love. I love it, I suppose, because I grew up in it. That's just where you're familiar, that makes you feel home. But my decisions to live there have nothing to do with I love that part of Sydney. It's got to do with I want to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus. And because I want to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus, I will go and move and live there. Now, most Australians, where they live is determined by where they can get the best house for the lowest amount of money with the smallest mortgage and those kinds of considerations. There's a very famous high school out in the western suburbs of Sydney where there's lots of people go and live just near it so their children can get a really good education at this famous high school. Christians need to live where they are going to take the gospel to other people. And they need to think of themselves as missionaries if we're going to reach this country with the gospel of Jesus.
It tells us something about the members of the church, the people in the congregation. You've got a minister who is paid and who teaches the gospel and teaches the Bible and provides the leadership and that. But we often say, oh, we believe in every member ministry. And then we don't say what the ministry is. But it seems to me you're saying the ministry is to be a missionary.
To be a missionary. That's what it is. Now, as a missionary, there's all kinds of different tasks I may do. I may be the contact person. I may be the evangelist who explains the gospel clearly. I might be the prayer person who really organises prayer for the local area. There's loads of jobs missionaries do, varieties of jobs missionaries do, but it's a mindset, it's a heart set.
It can also involve having secular work. I mean, we can send a bloke to Africa to practice medicine, and he practices medicine, but he knows he's there as a missionary, so he's sharing the gospel with his patients and involved in the local community. Well, he could do that in Sydney or Melbourne or anywhere.
That's right. I've known of people who have refused to take promotions so as to make sure that they're working their 40-hour week rather than their 60-hour week so that they've got enough time to teach Sunday school classes so as to be able to reach children. I've known people who have chosen to live in houses close by high schools and things like that because they want to be able to run after-school programs for young people. It's a mindset of how am I shaping, framing my life that the Lord Jesus can be glorified here. I've seen people leave jobs, IT jobs, engineering jobs, physics jobs, where you meet very few people, in order to become teachers in schools, teaching that kind of material. They lose a lot of money. You learn a lot more money as an engineer than as a high school teacher. But as a high school teacher, you meet a lot more people to share the gospel with than many an engineer does.
Well, there you are, fellow missionaries. I trust that you now have a picture of what church is all about. At least we've given you something to talk about in your local prayer and Bible study group and to think about and do some work on. Philip Jensen, as always, thank you for that.
It's a pleasure.
And thank you for your company.